Morning, everyone. Thank all of you for being here on another beautiful but rainy first day of the week. I know a lot of us have been out with colds and coughs and sore throats and bronchitis and everything, but I'm just glad that the ones that are here have got back and they're back in the fold, so to speak. Along with Charlie, though, I too want to welcome everyone here, and I ask you now if you would turn your Bibles to John, the 11th chapter and verse 35. John chapter 11 and verse 35, and we're going to talk about the tears of Jesus. The tears of Jesus. Now, three times in the Gospels, mention is made of Jesus weeping. Once over unbelieving and doomed Jerusalem, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept, John 11:35 tells us, is the shortest verse in the Bible. However, it may well be the biggest statement, conveying sentiment and feeling, which is mighty in meaning and implication. It is my conviction that there is more here than simple grief. There's an anger and emotion of Jesus as he looked beyond the sorrow and death of the grave to the cause of that sorrow and suffering, which is sin. In the death of Lazarus, the weeping Mary and Martha, Jesus was irrefutable evidence of the havoc brought by the evil, and Jesus wept. The tears of Jesus, while the result of varying circumstances, are traceable to a common basic sense. It is sin, and the ruin is produced by sin, and that, my friends, that is the cause, the ruin that is produced by sin. As we consider the tears of Jesus, let us take note first of Jesus' capacity for tears. It is significant that John alone records this, the shortest verse, Jesus wept. When we consider that John wrote in John 20 and verse 30 and 31, I'd like for you to come with me if you'd like. John 20, verse 30. Again, as we consider that John wrote in verse 30, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, and that is the reason must be to this end. The reason must be to this end. Now, if you would, turn to John chapter 1. In Jesus, there's a coupling of the divine with human nature. The one stresses the other. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the capacity for tears in Jesus lay in his human nature. It is characteristically human to weep. No other being can. Only man is the only one that can weep. Lovers of pets are often heard to claim a dog or a cat who can cry and does cry. Not too long ago, an image of one of the Catholic churches up east was said to miraculously weep, and crowds gathered to witness this phenomenon. These are all but idle claims when considered in the light of tears as shed by Jesus, for only humans can show their emotions or vent their feelings. Angels cannot weep. They have no need to. Devils have need to weep, but they will not. It is only within man that such feelings can be stirred and given expression. Humanity of Jesus, often relegated to the background. He was thoroughly a man, possessing the same feelings and emotions and temptations and pain and sorrow and passions as other men, as you and I. In all these experiences of humanity, however, let us keep clearly in focus that he was without sin, as seen in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Jesus wept, shows a human Jesus. When the Word became flesh, He took hold of the human side with all of its weaknesses, thus to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here the reality of Christ's human nature comes to the forefront. He is placed side by side with us in the fullness of humanity in this expression of basic emotion. So let this serve to remind us that He was not just human. Jesus transcended humanity even here. Men weep for themselves and others, but Jesus wept only for others with the underlying depth, seeing the true cause of sorrow and suffering, sin. The tears of Jesus are those of the incarnate deity, God in the flesh. They are the faithful translation of divine emotion into human language. Back to John chapter 11, if you would. Now, the occasion of this statement, Jesus wept, deserves a closer look. In John 11, verse 32 through 45, we're at the grave of Lazarus. And I want us to take the time to read the entire account beginning with John 11, verse 32 and reading through verse 45. The Bible says, beginning in verse 32, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have You laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, 'Behold, how He loved Him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?' Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised His voice, and He said, 'Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send Me.' And when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Many therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what He had done believed in Him." I don't know about you, but I would sure love to have been there to see that. Notice as Jesus comes upon the scene, He questions the gathering, "Where have you laid Him?" He asked in verse 34. This is the single instance of the Lord seeking information. Recognizing limits to His knowledge does not detract from the deity of Christ. To the contrary, this inquiry emphasizes the reality of His humanity. The omniscient Jesus emptied Himself of the divine as was needful to become the true likeness of men. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Let's listen to what Paul says of our Savior, beginning in verse 6. "Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. Back to John chapter 11 and verse 33, we see, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping." The word here, The word for Jesus weeping is not the same as for Mary and the Jews. The verb for Mary is a loud convulsion, sobbing and wailing. For Jesus, it is a silent shedding of tears, expressions of calm and gently sorrow. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke, the 19th chapter, if you would. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 says, when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. The verb is vehement emotion here, sobbing aloud. But here at the grave of Lazarus, it is that he silently shed tears. Based on this, we may conclude that Jesus wept tears of sympathy for suffering and sorrow. On the other hand, he wails over sin and the sinner. The sympathy of Jesus for human suffering and sorrow is a fact in which we can take no small comfort. He felt for Mary and does indeed feel for us. Sympathy is a suffering which has its counterpart in compassion and aptly describes the feeling of Jesus here. But the question is sometimes asked, why would Jesus weep knowing that he was to in a moment raise Lazarus? Well, the answer must be in the fact that he looked beyond the moment, beyond the effect to the cause. He saw more than the grave, more than the sorrow of the moment, more than the physical separation of loved ones and friends. He saw sin and the separation because of it, and Jesus wept. Conscious of the power of sin in the face of this vivid reminder and the personal involvement with the principles, Jesus wept. Staying in Luke chapter 19, in anticipation of the destruction of Jerusalem and speaking to his disciples about this matter, Luke says in Luke 19, verse 41 through 44, and when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus weeping here is vehement emotion, a sobbing aloud, a wailing. As previously noticed, this is the same verb as describes the action of Mary and the Jews at the grave of Lazarus. The tears here speak two things. First, tender sympathy with human sorrow. Here is the grief. Here the grief is due to past guilt and the present impenitent attitude of the Jews in the approaching judgment of God. The knowledge of the coming wholesale suffering of the Jewish state is one prompting this factor. Secondly, there is a sadness of the presence of sin. Looking at the attitude of the Jews, there was much to move to anger within Jesus. There was a spiritual arrogance. There was the religious egotism epitomized in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then there was a pretentiousness and the hypocrisy. There was a whitewash of ceremony without and the corruption within. The final judgment upon national Israel prompted this sorrow. Jesus wept in pity because they would not turn to him. Now turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, if you would. Do you remember these sad words of Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 37? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Now let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you would. beginning in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. These passages may very well be rhetorical. Nevertheless, included is the reality of the two occasions noted, and both serves to punctuate every worthy consideration of the tears of Jesus. The loud crying and tears attaches to the manner of prayer and supplications and complements the higher priesthood of Jesus. These emphasize the intensely personal and intimate aspect of it. Luke 22 and verse 44 says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The agony was of a special kind. An agony, an emphasis, is more than the cause than the effect. And that cause, brethren and friends, is sin. Again, the human and the divine is seen in Jesus. The human, let this cup pass from me. And the divine sees the suffering and death on the cross as the only way to free man from the bondage of sin. The result is submission or obedience to the predetermined will of the Father. Let's talk about God in the flesh. Let's go to our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. When Mary, the betrothed bride of Joseph, was found with child of the Holy Spirit, the angel appeared to Joseph and explained the situation, and he said in verse Matthew 1 and verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was further revealed that all this fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that said, and we read about that in Matthew 1 verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Look with me at John chapter 1 again. Paul listed as the first point in the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16. And John wrote that the Word that was in the, verse 1, was in the beginning, and by whom all things were made, was with God and was God, and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was Jesus while on this earth? He was God manifested in the flesh. He proved to people here on earth that he was the Son of God by his works, by his miracles, by his death, by the cross, and by his resurrection. He is now glorified, sitting on the right hand of God in heaven, reigning over his people, over his kingdom, the church. Finally, consider the possibility a present provocation and tears in Jesus. Jesus wept. He virtually still weeps. Yes, my friends, and he shall not cease to weep as long as man is in sin. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 30. Most will consider the callous and needless provoking to tears in anyone as gross cruelty. We look at it as gross cruelty. But what about grieving the Lord? We can grieve the Spirit. We know that. We can grieve the Spirit. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Can we not in the same way grieve Jesus? So I asked, is this not the case of refusing him at Jerusalem, as they did in Jerusalem? Is it just imagination that pictures of tears of Jesus flowing even today as men refuse him by rejecting the word or failing to live by it? If Jesus was and is all that he claimed to be and proved himself to be, then believing in, coming to, and submitting to his will is man's only hope for salvation and eternal glory. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." This is why all should follow him. He is indeed bread of life. So let's consider it well. My dear brethren and friends, so many of us today get so worked up in our daily lives over things that are relatively inconsequential. To some, social events are highly important. Others are much involved in sporting events. There are people who spend many years earning academic degrees. A business executive may set his goal on reaching the top rung of the corporate ladder. Others consume long hours and large sums of money on entertainment. They try to keep up with the latest styles and the newest customs, and some relish extensive travel. But when we stand before the Lord in judgment, as all of us will, the things that loom before us now as having such an interest will not matter at all. Not a lick. In that day, it will not matter how many degrees a person has or whether he wore plain clothes or the latest fashions, whether he drove an old clunker or a shiny new automobile, or whether he was underpaid or earned top salary. None of that's going to matter. And you know what? The team that he rooted for will have no more fascination. The things that will really matter are the things that ought to matter right now. Faith in Christ as the Son of God. Cheerful obedience. Righteous living. Submission to divine authority. Love. Loyalty and worship and service to God. Eternal hope based on the grace of God. My brothers and sisters, these are the things that really matter. These are the only things that really matter. And I beg you, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, maybe you've sinned in a manner others are aware of, you can take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins to God, then coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be a member in good standing. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.